I know that in recent weeks we've been going through the book of Romans in our journey through the Bible and our survey of the Bible. And last week, in coming through Romans chapter 8, I was asked and given the privilege to teach on the doctrine of adoption and kind of put the brakes on and zoom in on this wonderfully encouraging doctrine of adoption. In fact, you see it there in your outline. What I want to teach on is the breathtaking work of God in making wretched sinners into welcomed sons. That is a great, and that is an awesome reality. So, why don't we turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I want to read a couple of verses. We're going to be all over God's Word. I'm going to mention a lot tonight. In terms of scripture, we can't read all of the verses, but let's read Romans chapter 8. I'll read these verses and then we'll pray and dig in together. Romans 8, beginning in verse 14, this is our section tonight on the doctrine of adoption. Here's what the Word of God says. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. Lord, as we come to your word, it is a privilege to call you Father and to come to you and say, Abba, Father. Even by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you encourage the hearts of true believers that we can come to you and say, Our Father. If there might be those among us in this room that cannot say, Father, would you do that amazing and almighty work in taking and making wretched sinners into welcomed sons through faith, even in this hour? In Jesus' name, amen. This will change your life. Literally, it'll change your life. The personal adoption of the child of God will impact the entire life of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. John Murray, a great theologian in the past generation, said it like this, that adoption is the apex of redemptive grace and privilege. When you think about the reality of adoption, it is the heartwarming and most personal part of your salvation. It's the biblical concept, it's the biblical reality of adoption that you, who are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are an adopted child of God. Look in your outline at this quote by Wilhelmus Abrakel. He said it like this, from being a child of the devil to becoming a child of God, from being a child of wrath to becoming the object of God's favor. From being a child of condemnation to becoming an heir of all the promises and a possessor of all the blessings, and to be exalted from the greatest misery to the highest glory, this is something which exceeds all comprehension and all adoration. That's adoption. In adoption, we are transferred from the state of sin and misery to a state of dignity, as it were, to a place of royalty. Puritan Thomas Boston said, by the Spirit of adoption, we have access to God the Father as a reconciled one. He's not our judge, he's not our executioner. He is the one that we are reconciled to. We can call him Father because of the work of Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, just very briefly. Matthew chapter 6, you know, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus gives a model template for teaching us how to pray. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, "Pray then in this way." The first two words of the Lord's Prayer are, "Our Father." Look a little bit further down in verse 14 of Matthew 6. "If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Look at verse 15. "But if you will not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Look at verse 18. "So that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Look at verse 26. Here's the cure for worry and anxiety. "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more worth much more than they?" And then verse 32, "For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Look, you and I have the liberty to call God Father. As it has been written, that is worth more than 10,000 worlds. All the love that a parent could ever have toward a child, and that's a lot of love, but all the love that a parent could have toward a child, Jeremiah Burroughs once wrote, it's like one drop of the infinite ocean of fatherly love that there is in God toward his people. The godly Puritans of old would say in the 17th century, believers should be overwhelmed. We should be ravished. We should be caught up with the joy in this, that we are children of God. I echo that statement. When we look tonight at this doctrine of adoption, it's like God walks in front of the window. It's like God walks in front of the window so that we can see into the very heart of God. It's like here we see this doctrine of adoption and we see the heart of God. God reveals his heart. He exposes his heart and his love and his affections and his desires to us in this magnificent truth. Okay, so what is adoption? What's the meaning of adoption? What is a proper understanding of adoption? Here's a simple definition of what adoption is. It's this. It is an act of God whereby simply he turns sinners into sons. It is the act of God's free grace. Get this. Where God would take his enemies and he would make them his children forever. Look, this reveals the Father heart of God, maybe like no other doctrine in Christian theology does. It shows us the affectionate and the tender and the compassion of God toward sinners, toward his elect, to be specific. Think about this, the removal out of the family of Satan, and then the receiving into the family of God. Adoption is the plucking out of the family of Satan and the placing into the family of God. And adoption is not only God saying, "You know what? You're in my family now." It goes more beyond that because it also includes all of the privileges that comes with being a son of God. All of the privileges, and it also means that you're called a son and you're treated as if you are a son of God. It's an amazing doctrine. The spiritual reality of adoption, which is true of every Christian, whether they have been a believer for 1 hour or for 50 years. Every true believer is an adopted child of God. It is a personal, it is a legal, it is a supernatural work. It is entirely initiated by God. John 1 says, we are born not of the will of man or born of flesh, but we are born of God. We are born by the working of God. It is an unchangeable work. It is an irreversible work. It comes to us only by the matchless and the undeserved love and grace of God. The root of adoption, the bringing of adoption, is not found in us, but it's found fully in God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ and by the agency and by the application of the Spirit. Now, in your outline, I put a little phrase there that if we were to summarize the good news of the gospel, if you and I were to summarize New Testament theology, maybe even the hope of the Bible, I suppose you have to be brilliant like J.I. Packer to condense it in three words, and he does. Adoption through propitiation. And that's so good, and I agree with it, because number one, adoption is the work of the Father. That's the source. Adoption through, it comes to us through the agency of the Spirit of God. We are adopted through propitiation, the work, the merit of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We are adopted as sons by the working of the Holy Spirit because of the merit and the work of Jesus Christ. It is all stemming from the greatness of the Father's love and the awesomeness and the definite atonement, the efficacy of Jesus' substitutionary atonement for us. And it comes to us through the permanence of the Spirit's security that he did that work and he keeps us until we reach glory. Christian, you and I can draw all of our comforts from this doctrine of adoption. You could almost say that every grace that you receive in the Christian life comes because you're united to Christ. That's true. But so closely related to our union with Christ means that we are children of God. The very fact that we can call God Father, that we are children of God, brings to us the benefits and the blessings and the happinesses and the comforts of being a Christian. As we go through our time tonight, what I want to do is I want to talk about the beauty of adoption in the first segment, and then I want to talk about the benefits that come from adoption. So the beauty of adoption and then the benefits of adoption. So follow with me as I read this little paragraph under heading one in your outline there, under the beauty of adoption. When somebody is adopted into the family of God, here's what happens. Number one, it involves the loving initiative of God. And number two, it includes the undeserved grace of God. And then it's the powerful removing out of the old family and its control and influence over you. And then number four, it brings you into the everlasting placement of being a son, a new child in this family of God. Number five, it brings the securing and the identifying and the glorious mark of a new family name. Your new identity is not what you once were. It's the new family name of God. Number six, it includes the granting of all of the full and all of the accessible and free and family benefits that come with being a child of the living King. And then number seven, it brings the real legal surety of future inheritance that the Father will most surely give to every one of his sons. This is why Thomas Watson would comment on this doctrine of adoption and say, adoption is a mercy that is spun out from the bowels, from the stomach, as it were, from the love of God and his free grace. It comes from the heart of God. It comes from the compassions of God. It's like a fountain that just flows out of the undeserved kindness of God. So the beauty of adoption. Let's walk through this in a number of ways. We'll look at the accomplishment. We'll look at the pinnacle of adoption, the inheritance of adoption, the grace of adoption, and then the future of adoption. Number one, the accomplishment. How sure, how final is our adoption? I mentioned it earlier when we talked about adoption through propitiation, but I want to show you that your adoption, if you're a Christian, is so secure in that all the members of the triune Godhead are involved in your being adopted into the family of God. The Father brings you into his family because he chooses us, and he calls us to himself. The Father gives us the privileges and the blessings of being his children. This is what Ephesians chapter 1 says, that he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. And then verse 5, in love, God predestined us to adoption as sons. This is the working of the Father. And it's the working of God the Son, who earned the blessings for us. He earned all of the blessings through his obedient life and his substitutionary and propitiatory death and sacrifice, and through his resurrection, and now his intercession at the Father's right hand, where he prays for us and he pleads for us. The Son earned every blessing for you. And the Spirit of God, because it is the Spirit of God who changes us. He regenerates us. He gives the life to us, whereby we are changed from being children of wrath to now being children of God, children of love. We are children of God by means of that regeneration. So think about this for a moment, that the accomplishment, that the sureness, that the finality of your being a son of God is all the working of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Father gives you the privileges. The Son earns those privileges for you. And the Spirit of God gives you those privileges. That's a pretty secure accomplishment of being a child of God. That's far more secure than when you and I have a bad day and we stumble into sin and wonder, could I truly be a child of God? How ungodly have I been today? Remember, salvation and security does not depend upon us and our performance, but it depends upon the great accomplishment of the triune God. So that's the accomplishment, but now the pinnacle. So if you and I were to look at adoption and we were to sit around with some theologians of old and say, what is the best thing about adoption? What is the greatest privilege? What is the greatest blessing? What is the towering grace of adoption? I think we could say, with many in church history, that the greatest privilege of adoption is what we could call an heir, being an heir, heirship. And that is to say, all of God's adopted children are royal heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's why J.I. Packer would write on adoption and say, this is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. It's the highest privilege that we are royal heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Look, many men have many children and only one person is the heir, but all believers are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. We, as it were, partake of the kingdom of heaven as our inheritance. We are made kings of the Father's kingdom, as it were. We are made heirs. We inherit what the Father has. That is why we could say that nothing in the entire world, no inheritance, no blessing, no standing, no prominence, no success, could ever match the inheritance that God has given to believers. If you're in Christ, you could say you literally have everything. Everything. Because you're an heir of God. And that's Paul's point in Romans chapter 8. And in verse 17, when Paul writes and he says, if you are children, Romans 8, 17, then you are heirs also. You are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That is the pinnacle. That's the high point that what God has, we have as heirs of God. And then that leads us here to the third point that we want to discuss. What is the inheritance? What is this inheritance? Well, listen to some scriptures. 1 Peter 1:4, that the inheritance that we will receive has no corruption. Peter writes and he says, you will receive an inheritance that cannot fade away. It is reserved for you in heaven. Paul says in Acts 26 that our inheritance has, as it were, no succession. The father and his children always live out of the same inheritance. There's no change to this inheritance. Our inheritance faces no division. We don't just get a portion of it or a part of it or a sliver of it. We get the whole inheritance. And Hebrews 9 tells us that we have the promise of the eternal inheritance. And 1 Peter 1 says that it is reserved in heaven for you. There's no cancellation to this. This is the great glory of the inheritance that every child of God possesses now and will receive fully in the future. Well, what about the grace of adoption? If we were to talk about adoption and the grace of adoption, look at this. Consider what one writer said of old. He said, we ought to extol and magnify the mercy of God who has adopted you to be in his family. Who of his slaves he made you his sons. You were heirs of hell. He now made you heirs of the promise. Adoption is a free gift. He gave them power and dignity to become children of God. Why would God do all of this? Well, Ephesians says that God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. God brought us to himself. Why? Verse 5, according to the kind intention of his will. Why would God adopt me? And why would God adopt you? Why would he do all of this work in taking a wretched sinner and turning us into welcomed sons? But according to the kind intention of his will, all to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us. I think of believers as pictured in Revelation chapter 14 of the 144,000 Jewish people that will come to faith. What an amazing group of people in the future. They will have the name Father written on their foreheads. As these 12,000 Jewish people from 12 tribes serve as the evangelists, as it were, in that future time of trouble, that tribulation, and they will have, as it were, Father inscribed on their foreheads. We are children of God. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. I want to show you how John the Apostle brings this out. Because in 1 John chapter 3, we see what an amazing reality this is. Verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God. If we all had our Greek Bibles open and we were reading what John wrote, we would read the exact same words except for a little phrase at the beginning. See from what planet did this love? That's what it says. What, What planet? There's no love like this. Who does this? Who's going to bestow this kind of love upon us, John writes, that we would be called children of God? What planet? That's not from this planet. That's not from this culture. It's not from this society. Where did it come from? You see, the adopted person loses all ties to your old family. The adopted person becomes an heir of the new father. Indeed, an adopted person's past is fully erased and forgotten and never to be brought up again. And Roman law would even say that when somebody is adopted into a family, that they are not only given a new name, but they are treated as a real son with all of the rights of all the other natural born children. First John says, chapter 3, verse 1, what kind of love is this? That the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God, and then the next phrase, and such we are. This is true. Such we are. For this reason, verse 1, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. There's something still to come for us. Which, in your outline, leads us to the next section, the future. What is the future of adoption? Well, there's something that is yet to happen, 1 John talks about. And Romans 8 brings it out as well, because Paul says that we are eagerly awaiting our adoption as sons. Romans 8, 23, what's that? It's the full redemption of our bodies. The wonder of adoption is that even though right now you are a child of God with all of the blessings that come with that, there's still a coming day when you will receive fully and embrace fully and see fully and experience fully all of the rights and the inheritance, which includes the redemption of your body. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, we groan. That's why he says the Spirit of God groans. That's why he writes the creation groans. We long for that future day when we will receive new bodies and be made perfect just like Christ. The doctrine of adoption tells us that the experience of heaven is sure to come, and it is a family gathering. That's why we could call each other here the family of God. This is a foretaste of heaven. Did you know that? When we gather together corporately, it is the design of God to be a deliberate foretaste of heaven, because we're gathering with the family. That's why we need this. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the regular assembling of the saints, because we need the foretaste. We need the reminder. We need the togetherness. We need the encouragement. What comes with a family. What an amazing thought that in heaven, the great host of the redeemed will all meet together in face-to-face fellowship with God the Father, with God the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. Intimate, eternal union with this Godhead. That's the beauty of adoption. There's a whole lot more that could be said, but what beauty comes in this doctrine. Just let your heart and your mind survey through some of those things at some point and just be encouraged by the blessings that come from the beauty and the splendor and the free grace and the reality that you're a child of the living God. But I also want to go a little bit farther and tell you about the blessings of adoption. The blessings of adoption. Because in studying this and gathering information together to share with you here, it seems to be that every benefit that you and I receive comes from your relationship to being united to Christ and adopted into God's family, all by the Spirit's power. Now, in your outline, you have before you, I think it's 12 brief little sentences. I don't often read a lot of data with you in this teaching, but I want to do it here. These are drawn from Joel Beakey, and I added a few things in scriptures and so on to make it helpful and to clarify a few things. But let's just walk through these 12 blessings together. I want your heart in the next 10 or 12 minutes to be encouraged by the blessings of adoption. Number one in your outline, God, out of his undeserved grace and his uninfluenced mercy, he cuts us off. He severs us from the family to which we naturally belong in Adam as children of wrath and of the devil. Never forget what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. That's the family that we are naturally born in. Every human being is not born a child of God. They're born by default a child of the devil. And yet God severs us from that family. Number two, God alone. He doesn't just cut you off. He now grafts us into his own family to make us members of the covenant, saving, blessed family of God. It's one thing to cut you off from the old family and just leave you in the orphanage. But he welcomes you to his own family. Number three, our Father now gives us the freedom to call on him by his Father name, and he gives us a new name which serves as our guarantee of admission to the house of God as sons and daughters of God. Oh, I think of the great encouragement that we read about in Revelation 2:17, to the one who overcomes, this is to the believer, I will give of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name. That's language of identification. That's language of blessing. It's language of privilege. It's language of access. That you have, by God's grace, you've been given a new name. You're not just a child with a name from the old family of Satan. You're not just orphanate. You're not orphan number 152 or whatever number in an orphanage. You're brought into God's family with his name, identified with him. Number four, our Father gifts us with the Spirit of adoption, not just a Spirit. It should be the Spirit. Our Father gifts us with the Spirit of adoption, so we are partakers fully of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit guarantees and he ratifies our sonship to be immutable. That is to say, he guarantees that we have a title to all of the promises of God that can never be changed, can never be reversed. That's the Spirit of God, this glorious and blessed divine being, the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, who guarantees and he ratifies our sonship to be secure. Number five, our Father grants us likeness to himself and his Son. That is to say, God imparts to his children a filial, that is a loving heart and a disposition to resemble God. All God's adopted children bear the Father's image. This is why 1 John says, we know that when Jesus appears, we will be made like him. because we will see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope fixed upon him purifies himself as he is pure. Or Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God is granting us, he is working in us a likeness to himself and a likeness to his Son. All of God's children are bearing in progressive nature the likeness of Christ that will be perfected when we reach glory. And number six, our Father strengthens our faith through his gifts of the promises of the Bible and through prayer to him. You know, we have a sure interest and a part in all of God's promises. You know what writers of old would say? The promises of God are children's bread. You're a child of God. What do you and I need to be strengthened and to be sustained each day? We need bread. Well, the promises of God, many of them in the Word of God, are the bread for God's children. All of the promises, Corinthians says, are yes and amen in Christ. We can say, as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, our Father. But there's another part of adoption. Number seven, it's very important. Number seven, our Father corrects us. And he chastens us. Hebrews 12, he disciplines us for our good, for our sanctification. All discipline comes from our Father's hand, and it works together for our growth and for our maturity and for the best interest at hand. John Owen would say, our sufferings are for our education and for our instruction. It's like God is bringing us into the school of being instructed as we go through the discipline of God when we sin. And like a loving father, he disciplines those whom he calls sons, the Bible says. That's not a bad thing. The discipline and the chastening of God and the maturing of our lives, it's not a bad thing. It's not God's frown. It's the love of God in growing and maturing his children. Number eight, our Father comforts us with his love and with his pity. And he moves us to rejoice in intimate communion with him and his Son. It's like God delights in our obedience. Even the smallest and the most unseen of obedient and faithful acts. It's like Jude, where we are reminded that we are beloved in God the Father. God is the infinite, glorious being who embraces us with a full and with an entire fatherly love. Remember, he doesn't love you based upon your performance. He loves you based upon the Son's accomplishment. Number nine, our Father offers us spiritual Christian liberty as his sons and daughters. We are no longer under slavish subjection, but we are now sons of God. This is Galatians chapter 4, that even though we were slaves before, we are liberated from that slavery of bondage, that slavery to sin, and we are brought into the family of God by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Number 10, our Father preserves us and he keeps us from falling. God restores us. We could say that even when we trip and when we stumble and when we fall, our Father's kind hand still is upon us, and his everlasting arm is guarding us. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, Jude 24. And God is able to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. He keeps us from stumbling. Number 11, our Father provides everything that we could ever need as children. Everything. Financially, materially, He provides for us. Physically, spiritually. He protects us, He defends us, He assists us. He will defend us from our enemies such as Satan and the world and even our own flesh and our own temptations. Matthew chapter 6 brings it out. Don't be worried and don't be anxious and don't be fearful. Don't be concerned about these things. The people of this world, the people of this age are concerned about these things. But we have a heavenly Father who knows what we need. And if He feeds the birds out there, and if He keeps the flowers and provides for them the sustenance and what they need, oh, you of little faith, will He not provide for His blood-bought children as well? And number 12, our Father gives us even angels as ministering spirits to serve us for our good. I think the Bible teaches in Psalm 91 that angels guard and they watch over God's people. The Bible teaches that angels are sent by God to do His bidding, to instantly bring, even to carry the children of God, their souls, to their eternal rest. You think of Luke chapter 16, where the angels came and they took the believer to glory. Hebrews chapter 1, angels are ministering spirits sent to do God's preordained work. And there's even a future adoption, a full redemption that we long for. Romans chapter 8 brought it out. We are certain to receive this adoption. It's the full redemption of our bodies. We have the inheritance. We have the new nature, but we've not fully been glorified yet. Imagine there is a man who may go and buy a box of candy for his children. And he buys the box of candy and he writes a note, a little letter, and he tells the children, and he writes and he says, "This is a box of candy for my children. It's entirely for them. It's fully for them." In a sense, the dad buys it for them. He doesn't even have a right to it, in a sense, because he wants to give all of it to them. So he goes home, and the children run to the door, and he gives this box of candy to his children. But he says, "But you're not going to eat all of it at once. You're going to eat piece by piece over time until the entire thing is consumed." Could it be that this might be a simple analogy of how God gives the blessing of adoption to us? The box is there. All of it is right there. But He doesn't give all of it to us at the moment of faith. It's there. It's ours. But little by little, God continues to grow us and mature us and sanctify us. And when we get to glory, even our bodies will be fully redeemed and made to be like Christ. It is sure to happen, but it is still future. In your outline, you have a quote there by a preacher, Samuel Willard. He put it, I think, so well. You know, Christian, it's one thing to be informed in our mind by adoption. That's good. And it's one thing to be compelled in your will to obey. That's another important thing. But the doctrine of adoption tugs at your heart as well. It wins your heart. It woos your heart. It draws your heart. So as we think about and as we ponder adoption, and even what Samuel Willard is going to say right here, it's almost as if our hearts are being drawn to Christ as a sweet and a tender and a faithful God and friend and Father. Look at what this pastor would say. He would say, "Fetch your consolations, that is your comforts, from this relation. Be therefore often chewing upon the precious privileges of it. and make them your rejoicing. Let this joy outstrip the happiness of every other joy. Let this joy dispel the mists of every sorrow and clear up your souls in the midst of all troubles and difficulties as you await heavenly glory, where you will live out your perfect adoption by forever communing with your triune God. There in heaven, there you will dwell at the fountain, and you will swim forever in the bankless and the bottomless oceans of glory. When you find yourself discouraged, when you find yourself guilt-laden over sin, when you find yourself confused or doubtful or battling fear or whatever trouble or ailments a day may bring your way, you can find hope in this. You can say in your soul, am I not a child of God? Am I not a child of God? And if I am a child of God, and if I am sure that if I'm a child of God, even if God corrects me and he disciplines me, he cannot take away his loving kindness from me. You know, I think maybe a fitting way to conclude would be 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's Paul who is caught up in the great working of God in salvation, the triune God, that God chose you from the beginning for salvation, that he sanctifies you by the Spirit, and that by this gospel you will gain the glory of Jesus Christ. So, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father. May Jesus Christ and may God who is our Father, look at this, he's loved us and he's given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. May he comfort and may he strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. May the Lord help us that we would take this reality that we can come to God in this intimate way and say, Abba, Father. That we can come to God as heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ in this irreversible, unchangeable, unbreakable relationship that we know God as our Father. May that encourage us and may that strengthen us and may that keep you going even in the hard times that may come your way. If you receive Jesus Christ by faith, John 1 says, he gives you the right to become children of God. We praise him for that. Father, thank you for the great hope that you have given, even just to come to you and call you Father. Oh, we thank you for the beauty of adoption that we who were sinners under your wrath in the family of Satan, by your grace and by your effectual and perfect working, you have made us to be sons and brought us into your family by faith. Oh Lord, encourage this flock, strengthen this flock, equip us and comfort us that we might do your will with grateful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.